Let us pray. O merciful Father, loving Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Psalm 130 and let's hear that scripture again. If it helps you to find it, the book of Psalms is roughly the middle of your Bible. And it's the book of prayers and songs of the church. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, our psalm this morning, brothers and sisters, is about a very precious gift from God. It's a gift that God can give to comfort us and to help us, especially when we're going through trials and suffering. And it's a gift from God that's so great, it's perhaps the closest you can get to heaven on earth. And it's a gift so powerful, it can transform our suffering from sorrow to joy, and from panic to peace, and from fear to faith. It's the precious gift of assurance. Of assurance. The assurance of God's love and forgiveness. And it's my prayer this morning that as we look at this psalm, that especially if you're suffering, that you will leave here this morning with this gift, knowing the assurance of God's love for you, his mercy and forgiveness that's yours in Jesus Christ. Remember that the Psalms of Ascent are all about living as a pilgrim in this world. We're on a journey through life, out of this world, to enter into God's house, our true heavenly home. And if we seek to walk with God, there's going to be many ups and downs and troubles and difficulties. But if we want to live a blessed life, well, the message of this whole series of Psalms is that it's only found in God's house, with God's people, through God's word, under God's king. And remember that we're in the middle of a grouping of three of these psalms that focus on suffering. In particular, prolonged suffering. And they're teaching us how to suffer well. How to suffer as a Christian. How to face it and to come through it. And last week, Psalm 129 was all about being on the rack. Well, Psalm 130 is all about being in the pit. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. See, the pilgrim has hit rock bottom. He's dead and buried. This word depths is used elsewhere in the Bible to picture the depths of the sea. Just imagine, if we can, being at the bottom. The very deepest parts of the ocean. There are deep valleys and holes there, so far down that sunlight doesn't even reach them. And the vast weight, the heaviness of the ocean is pressing down on you. And you cannot breathe. And it's deathly cold. This is where I am, says the pilgrim. My soul is in the depths. It's in darkness, weighed down, and no one is with me. And this word depths is also used to picture being in a prison. Now nobody in the Old Testament times would, you know, build a big brick or cement prison with cells in like we have. They'd just dig a big hole in the ground or use a well and just throw you in. And so you can imagine at the bottom it would be muddy, you know, often up to your knees and your waist. There'd be rats, there'd be filth, there'd be horrible smell, and it would be dark and you're exposed to the elements. This is where I am, says the pilgrim. I'm like a prisoner, held in despair. I'm stuck in my own muck and I cannot get out. See how this is a psalm for anyone who suffers depression? Depression is like being in the depths like this. This is a psalm for anyone who's having to face ongoing illness, or for anyone who feels trapped in a hopeless situation. Because in this pit, God meets with the pilgrim. God comes to him in this darkness. God has not abandoned him. God is with him. And this is why it's good news if ever you're in the pit. Because in this darkness, he gives to the pilgrim a great gift of assurance. The pilgrim is filled with a certainty, a sure hope of God's mercy for him. And he's lifted up by this hope. He's then confident of God's love and forgiveness. He sees there is mercy. There is love. There is forgiveness with God. It's real. It's real. God will help me. He will redeem. Even in this darkness, he's given this great gift of assurance. See, assurance is the word that we use as Christians to describe a very real spiritual experience. Something that happens in your heart. Something that you can know and feel and enter into in your heart, in your spirit. Assurance is when you know in your heart, with certainty, with confidence, that you are saved. It's a conviction deep within you that your sins are forgiven, that you are a loved child of God. And it's like you become aware of a power within you, keeping you. You know it, you feel it, you're convinced of God's love for you personally. This assurance is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 speaks about it. It says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's as if the Holy Spirit within us is speaking to our soul and saying, it's real. You're forgiven, you're loved, you are a child of God. And he opens our spiritual eyes and we see it and we know it. I asked Gemma to put in the bulletins this week that additional handout that contains the statement from our confession of faith about assurance. It's the most wonderful statement in church history about it. It's so full and complete. And I want to urge you to read it and study it this week. This precious gift of assurance is something so powerful. It's something that we should seek as Christians. It's something we should want to have as Christians. This testimony within. Now, we might not have this sense of assurance all the time. It can sometimes be stronger than others. But the promise in the gospel is that as we grow as Christians, this sense of assurance should become stronger and stronger and give us more and more joy as we go on. A strong gift of assurance is often given to a Christian when they're first converted. Perhaps, you know, some of the Christians here, you might think back and, yeah, I remember when I first came to Christ, I felt like I was walking on cloud nine. I had no doubts. And then somewhere it went away as times got difficult. But it's a real thing. It's as if, Romans 5, God's love is poured into our hearts, filling us with the knowledge of his love and his power. It becomes so real. And assurance is often a gift given when we are suffering, when we're in the pit, helping us to keep going and to overcome our circumstances. It comforts us in our sorrow. And you might want to turn to Romans 8 or Ephesians 3 or John 14 or Galatians 4 that all speak about this precious gift. Do you see that that's what the pilgrim is expressing in this psalm? He's in the pit, he's suffering, but he's comforted. God gives him assurance of his love and mercy and gives him this hope. It is often in the pit that God meets with us and gives us this testimony. It's a dangerous thing to share personal spiritual experience, and I really don't want to do it, but I appreciate it might help. I can think of a time in my own life when my father passed away suddenly, and I can remember being alone praying, just feeling utterly devastated, and thinking, well, the next day I had to speak at the funeral in front of hundreds of people. How on earth could I do it? And suddenly, unexpectedly, there was this great conviction of the love of God, the grace of God. And it was transforming in the midst of sorrow. You might think of, in Scripture of Paul and Silas when they go to Philippi. How in Acts 16, they records they were beaten, lied about, thrown into prison. They were in a pit. But then the Scripture says, what do you find at midnight? They're praising God. They're singing hymns. They've been given great assurance. Or another example is the prophet Jeremiah. We're told in Jeremiah 33 how he's thrown into prison. Again, we know that it was a well that he's sunk down into. And yet when he's there in the pit, God meets with him. And he gives him this wonderful vision of the future and of his love and how he's going to save him and all his people. And it's become known as Jeremiah's Book of Comfort. It's a wonderful few chapters in the middle of the book, just full of Christ. This is what Psalm 130 is saying to you. When you're in the pit, you can turn to God. And even then, ask for this gift of assurance. A bit like you can see the stars more clearly when all around you is dark. God can make his love and his grace for you shine more brightly when you're in the pit. Suffering does not mean that God doesn't love you. Quite the reverse. Rather, it is often God's means and invitation to seek his love and find him. Well, if we look at the psalm more closely, it's divided into four sections of two lines each, which give us the four main thoughts. And I want to apply them in a way that teaches us about assurance, the assurance this man has in his heart. Well, first, if you look with me in verses 1 and 2, you'll see that assurance helps make our prayers personal. Assurance helps make our prayers personal. The pilgrim is calling out to God. He's suffering. He's asking for help. But what stands out about his praying? That he describes it as being a very personal conversation with God. He's not speaking to an unknown God, or a God who's far away or who doesn't care. He's speaking to his God, whom he knows, and a God who cares for him. He calls on God's personal name, the Lord, Jehovah. Now, that is the name that only God's people are allowed to use. It's the name that gives them access to God. They know him, and that he is the great I Am, the one who is slow to anger, quick to forgive. That name is personal. It's like the way that Wesley is the only person who can call me Daddy. That's what he's saying. He's coming to God in that spirit. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Open your ears to me. Now what a picture is that? His prayer is like speaking to God face to face, as if he's leaning into God and whispering his cries into his father's ear. Again, it makes me think of the way that when Wesley's hurt, he nuzzles his head right here and cries. Parents, you know what I mean. Isn't that a wonderful picture? He's crying to God like that. It's to my God, hear my prayers. Now, it's true. When you're suffering, when you're in the pit, it is so hard to pray. It is so hard to pray when you're suffering, or when you're bodily or emotionally depressed or worn out and you struggle to find the energy. And you might be filled with doubts and fears and struggling to come to God. And in that jumble of feelings, and it's so hard to pray. What can help us in that moment? The Lord can give us help. He can give us assurance that helps us pray, this spiritual gift, a quickening of the Spirit within us, so that we know we can come to Him as Father. Anytime you pray and call God Father, that is a mighty prayer. That is a powerful prayer. That takes faith. So even if you feel you're saying, help me in my unbelief, I'm just whispering, Father. Oh, what a powerful prayer. And the Spirit is helping you to do that. But He gives us an assurance that our prayers are heard, that He cares. It speaks about prayer in this way in Galatians 4. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's that gift of assurance. The Spirit can help you know Him as Father and pray. Similarly, Romans 8 says that help is there when you're praying. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So what it means is that when you're in the pit, don't be surprised if it's hard to pray. And don't condemn yourself for that. But rather, do what the pilgrim does. And ask for assurance. Ask your Heavenly Father, as it says in the Psalms elsewhere, show me your loving kindness. Oh Lord, help me to know that your love is there, that you're real, that you hear. Give me, please, this gift of assurance. And it helps us to pray in a personal way. Well, secondly, if you look with me at verses 3 and 4, you'll see that assurance makes our religion personal. And this, I think, is the all-important message in the psalm. Assurance makes our religion personal. It would be easy to misunderstand verses 3 and 4. It speaks about fearing God. But that means something very different to the pilgrim than it means to our ears. He says, there is forgiveness with God. Joyful assurance. Again, it's there. God does forgive. But notice he phrases it in an unusual way. He says, there is forgiveness with God. And again in verse 7, there is mercy with God. Steadfast love with God. Redemption with Him. Now, the sense is it's saying that forgiveness and mercy is all ready. It's prepared. It's with God. It's wrapped up like a Christmas present on Christmas Eve. Just ready and waiting for Him to be handing it out and giving it freely as a gift. Or even more in the Hebrew. It means forgiveness and mercy is personified. It's being pictured as being like a person with God. As if God is expressing outwardly all His mercy and love. He's manifesting it. And He's just waiting to send out this person that is the manifestation of all His love and mercy, this gift. And He's just waiting to send it out. This assurance that God does forgive is all important when you suffer in the pit. When you suffer, it magnifies sin and guilt. If ever you've really been in the pit, you'll know that it makes your conscience feel like it's got a loudspeaker, a bullhorn, and it just blasts you and makes you feel that you're the worst possible sinner in the world. And you think, God is punishing me. He sent this on me because I'm so unworthy and I'm so useless and fit for nothing. Suffering magnifies our feelings of guilt. So do not fear, says the pilgrim. There is forgiveness. All iniquity can be taken away. Now what the pilgrim is seeing from a distance, you and I see much more closely. Who is this one who is with God, who is from God, who is His love and mercy manifest and sent out on a mission? It's Jesus Christ. You have here the same promise of forgiveness that runs all the way through the Bible and that then comes to a glorious fulfillment in His coming. Why did Jesus come? Not just to be a good teacher, not just to show us a good example, but to give us forgiveness. He comes as this gift of love and forgiveness from heaven and dies for us to secure it. Our forgiveness is real. But then he says this forgiveness is to bring us to fear God. The result of this mercy is that you fear God. Now this is where the misunderstanding comes in. Fear does not mean terrified of God or scared of him. Fearing God in the Old Testament just simply meant sincere, personal religion. Heart religion. That you truly believed and practiced your faith. That it was real in your heart. It was everything to you. You see, everybody in the ancient world was religious. Everybody believed in God or gods. Everybody went to temple or worship. Everybody practiced religion outwardly. Some degree, everybody would follow the laws. But to fear God meant you went beyond all this. You truly knew God. That you lived according to his ways. You had in your heart a reverence for him, a love for him. It meant for you that religion is not just outward, not just culture, not just tradition, but it's real. It's a real personal relationship with God. It's all the difference between someone who just says they believe in God and might pray occasionally or occasionally go to church, and someone who's been born again, whose heart has been touched by the power of God and whose then life is given to God and lives with God. That's what it means to fear God. It's real. If you are a Christian, there is always the danger that your religion becomes just something on the outside. And it becomes a duty or routine or tradition. And it stops being a real living fellowship with Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And you can lose your joy, peace, that living reality of faith. Well, what happens when you face that struggle? Well, the pilgrim says, he's showing us assurance of God's love will make it real for us. So if you're struggling in religion, if it has just become outward, pray for assurance. Seek this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit testifying to your heart that it's real. And religion will be transformed to a real walk with God. As Paul sums it all up in Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, outward religion, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the next 2 points a bit more briefly. If you look at verses 5 to 6, you see that assurance helps us to endure suffering. The pilgrim is waiting on God. He's got hope. Now he's picturing a sentry who's on guard on a city wall. So, you know, you can imagine how it was in the ancient world. What an important job that was. Especially at night, because the enemy who wants to invade your city could sneak up in the dark. But what a miserable job in the darkness and the loneliness. Fighting sleep to stay awake and hoping for the dawn. But what the pilgrim is saying here is he's not just saying, well, I'm hoping something might happen. He's saying, I know the dawn is coming. I'm expecting it. It's that kind of hope. A sure hope that his darkness is going to end. His suffering will not last forever. God will rescue him. God will bring him out. Although all is dark right now, he knows his God will not fail him, even if he has to wait. See, hope in the Bible does not mean just wishful thinking. I hope everything's going to be okay. It means a sure trust. The future is in God's hands. And it's this assurance of God's love that's giving him this courage to face the darkness and to keep waiting till it's over. And so again, you see that when you're in the pit, what you really need is assurance. You might know, I think I might have mentioned before, the famous story of Horatio Spafford. He was a lawyer in 19th century Chicago, and he was a very faithful Christian. He supported the evangelist D.L. Moody. But then there was a terrible tragedy. There was a great fire in Chicago. And he and his family lost everything. Their home, his businesses, which had been profitable. All gone in a day. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters by steamship to Europe for a holiday. And then tragedy struck again. Because that ship sank. And his four daughters were killed. So here's a man hurled into the pit, into the depths of suffering. And when he sailed to join his wife, he had to pass over the very spot where he knew his daughters had drowned. It's hard to imagine such real pain. And yet out of that experience, he wrote that as he passed over that moment, he was given a tremendous conviction of the love of God, supporting him, upholding him, helping him. And out of that, he wrote that famous hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You see, the great comfort of assurance is the something that you and I need more than being helped in our suffering. What we need far more is forgiveness of all our sins, to be rescued from that everlasting suffering that is coming in God's judgment. And that's why this knowledge that you're saved and forgiven can give you such comfort, even in real pain. And so seek assurance when you suffer. And finally, assurance helps us testify to God. In verses 7 to 8, the pilgrim is so emboldened that he shares his faith with all the people. He says, "Look, come everyone. Everyone come to God and trust in him. There's redemption, there's forgiveness for all. You're all invited." He's so bold in this assurance of forgiveness. You see, his assurance empowers his witness. And this is what's missing in so many of our Christian lives. Do you find it hard to share your faith with somebody? Do you find it hard to be a witness for God at work or at home? Do you find it hard to get the courage to speak to somebody? Well, what you really need is for the joy of the Lord to be your strength. What makes Christian evangelism powerful and attractive, what will make you do it, is when you glow with assurance. When your heart is full of the knowledge of God's mercy, you won't be able to stop telling other people how wonderful it is. It gives you power. I'm absolutely convinced when you read through Acts that the church advanced across the Roman Empire so quickly, so powerfully, because the Christians had such a strong gift of assurance. That they had such boldness and confidence that they could face anything. So do you want to make a difference? Do you want to share your faith? What you need is this gift of assurance. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know this morning? Do you know this morning that God loves you? Do you know it in your heart? This is this precious gift of assurance. Do not fall short of what God would want to give you in Christ. How can we seek for such assurance? Well, we must wait on God. As his soul waits, it might not be something that's bestowed on us instantly or at every moment, but we must seek God, follow God, walk with God. We must worship God. We must fear God. We must obey him. He surely cannot bless us with forgiveness if we persist on walking in sin. And we must believe the promises of the word. "In his word I do hope," says the pilgrim. The place to find assurance of forgiveness is, don't look inside. Inside you'll see that you're just a sinner and no good. But to look outward to what the Bible says. And to look at its promise that there is a Saviour. That he's died on the cross for us. and that he has won forgiveness. And so look to the cross. Look to that wonderful, powerful cross of Jesus and see that there is the way for sin to be dealt with once and for all. And from there, assurance flows. May God help us to look not at ourselves or our sins, but to look at Christ, to see that he's done it all, and to know this gift of assurance. I pray that you might search for it. I pray that you might know it this morning, that God loves you, and that in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your wondrous redemption that comes to us from the cross of Christ. A great, rolling, powerful ocean of love and mercy to us, great enough to cover all our sins. Oh Lord, we pray, please will you grant to us real faith and real assurance that we would know the joy of our salvation. For the glory of your name we ask. Amen.